There's something that we are all stewards of, whether you're single, married, teen, campus, kid. That's the church. We don't own the church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. And so if you look with me in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What was Jesus building? Well, he wasn't really building this in terms of the stained glass, the carpet, and the pews. But you know what he was building? This. All of the smiling faces. Whether you're young or old, this is what Jesus was building. He says, "I'm going to build a community. I'm going to build a family. I'll bring you together from all walks of life, from all corners of wherever your geographic area is. I will pull you all together, and that's what I'm going to build, a fellowship." He gave Peter the keys to that kingdom. And we know exactly what that is in the book of Acts. Peter preaches a message, and that message literally was the key. It unlocked the door. It was repent, be baptized, come on into the fellowship. We had the community after that. That was the beginning of the church. But right on day one, they had an awesome start because 3,000 people were baptized. So a lot of people went through that door. That was pretty impressive. And it kept growing from that point on. Why? Well, three reasons. One, God was in control of it. Two, the Holy Spirit was guiding it. And three, people felt responsible for it. So all those three things working together made it awesome. They were being good stewards. They were being morally responsible for the careful use of time, money, talents, and other resources with respect to the principles and the needs of that community. In other words, they knew they were entrusted with the church. And it was on their hearts to really take care of that church. What about you? Is it really on your heart to take care of the church? Because I know we got a lot of things to take care of. You've got your own life to take care of. You've got your own family. You've got your own home. You've got your own career. You've got a lot of stuff that you're trying to juggle. But how much is it on our hearts to really take care of this church? What does that even mean? To take care of the church. Because if the church goes beyond brick and mortar, then how are we to care for it? Well, I want to talk about a few things tonight. Look over Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to begin here at verse 14. Jesus says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. He gained 5 more. And so also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Well, what is the "it" he's talking about? The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, same thing. The church is that part of the kingdom of God that exists here on earth. Remember back in Matthew 16 when Jesus gave the keys to Peter, he said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So whatever is bound here, in other words, those of us that have made Jesus Lord of our lives, we've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we are bound here. We are part of this body, and then we will also be part of the body of Christ in heaven. And so this church right here is the living, breathing, visible, if you will, part of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus built. That was the church. The Bible tells us that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so he's control of all things that are going on in heaven and all things that go on in the church. Even beyond that, God allows Satan to work in certain situations. But within the church, God is always in control. So this parable paints a picture, though, of our responsibility with the church, how we handle it, because it is a partnership. God's in control. The Holy Spirit guides it. But we are those that are put in charge or put in control of maintaining it, of taking care of it. The key to remember is that it's His church. We are His servants, as the Bible says. But He put this church into our hands. And at some point, He's coming back. I don't know when that will be. Maybe it will be tonight. Maybe it will be hundreds of years from now. We don't know. But at some point, He's going to come back. And He's going to want to take a look at what did we do with this church that He gave us. He's going to come back to claim it. What are we going to turn over to Him? Now, we all have different talents and different amounts of talents. We've got five talent people in the church. Five talent people can do a lot. They can handle a lot. They've just got, you know, it's like whatever they seem to put their hands to just goes well. They can juggle a lot of balls. Five talent people. Much has been given to you. If you're a five talent person, you have a lot of skill. You have a lot of resources, a lot of strength, a lot of abilities. Now that's a really good thing, right? But there's a warning that comes with that. And it's found in Luke chapter 12. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Jesus says, good, I have blessed you. You've got a lot. I expect a lot. So it's kind of a blessing and a curse. I think it's more of a blessing to have all these talents from God. I'm not saying that I haven't because I don't. But those that do, I think it's a blessing. But there's a lot more that goes along with that. Now, we have those five talent people. We also have two talent people. Maybe a bit more limited in what they can do. It's not a bad thing. It's just reality. Maybe a little less resources, maybe a little less skills, a little less abilities. Doesn't make you any less of a disciple. Doesn't make you any less responsible for maintaining and taking care of the church. You are just as valuable and needed as the five talent person. We have some one talent people in the church. And maybe you have some very real limitations. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe there's less that you can really do. But you're still a disciple. And you're still responsible with what you have been given. And you're still needed to take care of this thing. So whether it's a five, a two, or a one, we all have a role. We all have a part in helping this church to be healthy. So what does Jesus expect from all of us? Look at verse 19. Well, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Well, the man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, then I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What does Jesus expect? That we are going to use whatever it is we've been given, however much it is, however little it is, to faithfully take care of what's been entrusted to us. That's His church. That we'll be good stewards. Jesus expects a responsible investment with a good return. And He says, for His glory. But it's not just for His glory, because it's for ours as well. He says, come and share your master's happiness. So when Jesus is glorified, then we too are glorified, because we are part of that family, part of that body. We too get to glory in a healthy church. Well, now look on at verse 24. So we know the five-talent guy, he did pretty well. Two-talent guy, pretty well, too. Well, then the man who received the one-talent came. Master, he said, look, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talents in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That does not sound good. See, it does not end well for the one talent guy. Why is that? Because he only had one talent? No, not at all. Because of what he didn't do with it. He failed to be a good steward. There was no investment and no return. And with no return, there was no glory. And with no glory, in the church, there was nothing left to talk about. And so he was done. He says, get out. That's it. It did not end well. It crashed. Now, this could easily have happened to the two-talent guy or the five-talent guy. It can happen to anybody who fails at stewardship. With the church, there are specific areas that we have to be responsible. We have to be good stewards. And the first one is in the area of serving. Of being a good steward. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm not quite sure what verse 7 means, but I know what all the rest of it means, because it's quite clear. So that we are called to serve. It's a reflection of God's grace. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient. But we do it with the strength that God provides for us. And God is glorified. But is that your attitude when it comes to serving in the church? I want to serve. I want to help. Is that your conviction when it comes to serving? There's a lot of ways to serve in the church. Because we've got a lot of needs. We are a growing church. And we're growing in every single area. We've got many things that need to be tended to, that need to be taken care of. Some things work really well. Some things don't really work very well. But we need a lot more hands, a lot more minds, a lot more hearts engaged to say, look, where can I help something that maybe isn't really working all that well? What can I do to help make it better? There's a lot of ways to serve. Well, the question that we might need to consider is, when do I stop serving? You see, I can't find an example of that in the Bible. Now, I've heard people talk about saying, I need a break from serving. I need a break from leading. I need a break from helping. But whatever happened to 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that says that when we have a gift, that when we have something, we ought to be able to contribute. Did that disappear? I don't think so. I don't see term limits anywhere in the Bible on serving. Now, if you're unable to serve, that's one thing. If you're unwilling to serve, that's quite another thing. If there's a need in the church, according to your gift, which in the Greek the word is charisma, it's your ability that God gave you, then you should really meet that need. Okay.
What is this?
Donuts.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I can have
them. You can have them all.
These are for me.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Why?
I don't know. You look hungry.
That is a good donut.
All right, well, I gotta hit the road. You mind if I just take one for the road? Just one.
Well, I am really hungry, and I missed breakfast this morning. I'm probably gonna miss lunch, and I was gonna take these home to my wife and kids. Really, to be honest, they gotta last me the whole week.
Area, and that's the area of giving. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we missed the serving video. Maybe we'll be able to see the rest of them. 2 Corinthians 9. Beginning of verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written, he who has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Do you really believe that? See, what you see here is the spiritual law of action and reaction. Your return will be determined by your investments. And that's really what you see in the Matthew 25 parable. Malachi essentially says the same thing. Whatever you give, I will match that many times over. God says, just open up your heart and I'll open up the floodgates. You'll have more than you can imagine. But look what he says in verse 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What have you decided to give? Now, we know what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament says you give 10% and they gave above that. But what does Jesus say? He doesn't actually say that. The only example that we have of Jesus talking about giving is the parable of the widow in Luke 21. And in that story, as those there were other people standing around, those watching witnessed her put in two small coins. And Jesus' only comment was, she gave more out of her poverty than everybody else gave out of their wealth. because she gave all that she had to live on. That's the only thing Jesus says about contribution, about giving. That's the example that he cites. It's a pretty impressive one. What have you decided to give? I want to just, Vicki's going to go over a few facts with you, just kind of where we are with our giving right now, and then I'm going to share a couple more things about it. Vicki?
Jeff asked me to share just a few things about the contribution that we've had over the last few years. Can you guys see? Am I in anybody's way? Okay. So what I did was I took basically the contribution that we've had for the last few years, and I just put it on a chart. So a couple of things that I've noticed about our contribution. On the chart, if you can tell, in January, it was pretty high. Then February took a dip. Then it went up a little bit in March. Kind of went down a little bit more in April. Then back up in May, down in June, back up in July, way down in August, back up in September. What do you see? Yeah, it's inconsistent. Part of that is, part of the dip is because some of those months have 5 weeks as opposed to 4 weeks. But that's not all of it. The August dip, what happens in August? What else? Right, vacation, special contribution. And you'll see this across the board. In August, what I'm finding that we do as a congregation is we kind of funnel money. It's sort of like when you don't have enough money to do everything, you move money from one side to the other. So instead of giving a regular contribution, we give a special contribution. Special contribution goes up. Like in this particular year, we had a really good special contribution, but our regular contribution took a huge decline. And so one of the things that I think that may help us learn how to think about it is that God expects us to give, like Jeff is saying, but it's very important for us to remember that we have responsibilities here in the congregation first, that there are things that we need to take care of here in order for us to have a place to meet, in order for us to have staff, and to really grow the church the way that God intends us to grow. And so that's our first and primary concern. If we have the ability to give beyond that, then amen, praise God, we need to do that. But one thing we really should never do with our contribution is move it from our regular contribution to anything else. The other trend that I see oftentimes, and this goes from one month to the other, that there are people who, and this is a decision that you've made, but there's some people that decide to give to contribution of the poor on the first week of the month instead of the regular contribution. And if that's your conviction, amen. But let me share with you what the need is for the church in order for us to continue to have the activities and to be able to meet in the places that we do, and for us to continue to grow as a church, is that we have the consistent giving. Does that make sense? Okay, you go to the next slide. 2012. So, you know, we had sort of a rocky, you know, year in 2011. 2012 kind of, you know, stabilized out a little bit more, but what do you see again in January? You know, it's there, kind of takes a dip in February, more of a dip in March, but we're up again in April, down in May, about the same in June, up in July. What's the trend again? Is inconsistent. Now, and again, it's the August. That's camp. Vacation. And oddly enough, December is up. But compared to January, you'll see in January, I think we're recovering from Christmas or something. I don't know. But it's the up and down. It's what we've done as a church. And I think, again, if we can really try to figure out, like Jeff said, you know, contribution is something that we decide that we give in our hearts to God. And it's a set amount that you decide. There are times when you may be able to give more than others. But for the most part, it's sacrificial and it's something that you've pledged to God. And I know for myself personally, I've been in the church for a while. And one of the things, one of my convictions is that I give every week. My family and I, Selma and both, we decide we give every week. We're trying to train our children to do the same. That regardless of what happens, we give. That's one of the first things we take out of our bank account is contribution. And I've tried every year to make sure that we increase it, even if it's just $5, you know, from one year to the next, so that I can say, you know what, God, you're blessing me with more. I want to be able to sacrifice more. And I think if we can think more just about how, like Jeff talked about, just the way that we think of contribution. Like I know sometimes people are thinking, you know what, I just give $5 a week. That's not going to hurt the church. $5 a week could make the difference between meeting a budget and not meeting a budget. Even when we have the challenges to give more from one year to the next, I think Jeff gave us a challenge last year to try to increase our contribution. And what happens with that, our trend is we do that for the first few weeks, but then we kind of slump back into what we were doing before, which tells me it really isn't our conviction. So I think if anything, if I could communicate to us tonight would be to really make sure that whatever it is that you give, that it is a conviction. Right. It's something that you've decided in your heart. You know what, God? You know, no matter what, I'm going to give this. This is something that I've decided to give, and I'm in faith going to give this every week, regardless of whether we have contribution for the poor or if we have a special contribution, because that was the other thing in 2013 you'll see. Can you go to 2013? One of the things that we did in 2013 is, and we've learned as a board, we were not going to do this. We've come back to you and we've asked you for other contributions. For instance, there was the typhoon, I believe it was. We asked for a special contribution. There was the earthquake in Haiti in 2012, I think it was. We asked for another contribution. And you guys have great hearts. You want to give, but there's only so much money in the till. And again, if you choose to give, I would really encourage you to give to a regular contribution. In order for us to be able to give to the poor, we also, I think at one point we decided we were going to do a match, you know, for whatever we took up in the congregation, that we would match it from, you know, our budget, that we gave that much more. So depending on what the event is, one of the things the board has decided is that as much as we can, we're not going to continue to ask you to give to something additional. So that if you're planning your budget, you know what to expect throughout the year. And if there's an emergency or something that comes up, we can always, as a board, make a decision that we're going to give from our general operating fund to help meet the needs of that situation. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is 2013. If you can go back to that. Okay. So again, you see the up and down. The good thing about it is if you see, you can go to the very next one where you were, the comparison. This is the 3-year comparison. So the blue is 2011, the red is 2012, and 2013 is the green. So this area, the same. It's pretty consistent. You have your ups and your downs, but everything is pretty much generally in the $20,000 to $25,000 bracket, like right around here. This is the huge dip. Sometimes you have anomalies, or you know, these are things that are not consistent in our budget. But for the most part, that's where we live, between the $20,000 to $25,000. Go to the next slide. Thank you. So this is just another way of showing you where we are. So as you can see, this is pretty much where we live across the board over the last 3 years. That's where we are. So contribution fluctuates from one week to the next, but we've been pretty consistent with what we've given, average-wise. Can you go to the next slide, please? So what is this? It's not paint by number or anything. This is called, I like these because these are scattergraphs. And pretty much it tells you, what I did was I took what each member pretty much gives from 1 week to the next. Scattergraph. And so this area, like you'll see, the majority of the people are here. That means the majority of our members give below $150 per member giving. You've got some people who are out here. That's not me, but somebody's out there. Some people are out there. And praise God. You know, God's blessed you where you're able to do that. And I appreciate, you know, that we have members of the congregation that can do that. Amen. But for the most part, what I'd like you to see is I'd like you to look at where you are. Like, just think about, put yourself on this scattergraph somewhere. And think, okay, so in order for us to be able to maintain and actually to grow as a church, what do you think is going to need to happen? Quentin. Okay, if everyone gave a little bit more, that would work. What else could happen? Consistency. Yes, exactly. And one of the other things that we have done this year as a board is we've tightened our belts. There are things that we've had in the budget that we have completely taken out of the budget. And I know that, you know, these guys may not even want me to share this, but one of the things that we typically do every year as continued education or sort of, or just really, you know, with the secondaries, is we try to send them to the ILC, which is the International Leadership Conference. And this year, it's going to be very, very expensive. And so the secondaries are really considering whether or not they want to spend that money for that event. And the board, we discussed it. It's like, is that something that we can, in our present position, do as a board? Because not only are we just, you know, say, give me money, we need to be responsible, as Jeff talked about, as stewards, as a board. We are, you know, financially responsible for all the money that's given here. So one of the things I really appreciate about our board is, you know, the budget's not approved yet this year. It's frustrating for me because I usually have a budget that's approved in January. But it's challenging, and it helps me to go back and say, okay, is there another area where we can save money as a church? Is there something else that we can do to make sure that we don't have as many expenses as we do? We love meeting in this church. We love the fact that Jeff and Florence are on staff, that Will and Kristen are on staff, and prayerfully, we're looking to hire even more staff. That's where the bulk of our money goes, honestly. We're not like other churches. Most of our money is in staff and where we meet. We live in Fairfield County. It's very expensive to rent places in Fairfield County. And so that's the majority of our, 95% of our budget is staff and where we meet, honestly. Everything else we've got really kind of under control, but we're even pulling back more. So you guys can pray about that for us as a board, that we have the wisdom and insight to really make the tough decisions and really get our church in line with spending what we take in. So because we're not taking in as much money as we'd like to in order for us to maintain the budget that we had, we're cutting back. That's a conviction that, you know, we've had. We're cutting back. So there's certain things we won't be able to do. And so I know, you know, even in your personal life, I mean, those are all personal convictions that each one of us has at some point. But that's a conviction that we have here as a church to make sure that we're responsible with the money that, you know, that God has blessed you to bless the church with. Amen? Amen? That's the last graph, right? Oh, okay. That's it. Yeah, we've seen that. Oh, I'm sorry. This is another one. This is contribution versus expenses. This is what I want you to see. So here, this is for 2013, the year that we just had. So as you see, the expenses part is in red, and this is in blue. Yeah. So this is why we're cutting back. This is the main, because this has got to even out. Because otherwise we're doing what we do in our country, which is deficit spending. And we can do that on a short term as long as we have a plan that eventually we're going to even out. But it's just not a healthy way. It's not a healthy way to run a company. And so if we continue to do that, guess what happens? We don't have any more money. We run out of money. We're in debt. We don't have anybody to borrow from. Nobody loans churches any money. We can't survive. So, amen. I think that's it, right?
Yep.
Right.
All right. We have a church that is growing. We have a church that is moving forward. In the last year and a half, we've hired campus ministry staff. We have Will and Kristen that we all appreciate having Will and Kristen. They've done a great job with our campus and with our teams. So that's a pretty awesome thing. We've begun a youth and family ministry team. So we really are trying to meet more of the needs of the kids and the preteens and moving on up into the teens. We have a benevolence team now so we can target and figure out areas and needs within our community that we can do a better job reaching out to. We've got a huge children's ministry program. We've got 60 kids approximately, 16 teens, and 12 preteens. That's 87 kids in our church. I don't see those numbers being any less anytime soon. And that's handled largely with a volunteer staff. Given those demographics, at some point, we are going to have youth and family ministry staff here. There's no way that volunteers can meet the needs of that many kids. And I'll talk in just a moment why that is so important. We like meeting here, as Vicki said. We're not going to be able to do that forever. It's not our building. It's not. We don't know from 1 month or 1 year to the next if we can meet here or not. Things change. Ideas change. Finances change. Demands change. So we never really know for sure what lies ahead for us. Where are we going to end up as a church? We've got dreams. We've got plans for the worship ministry, for the singles, for the marrieds, for the campus, for the family ministry. And I think the future is very, very bright for us. But it's not going to be easy getting there. It's going to take a huge effort and sacrifice. What have you decided to give? Whatever it is, keep all these needs in mind. Be sacrificial, be consistent, and be responsible. A couple more areas. The next one that we need to talk about is family.
Sing as much as I do now.
So let's talk about family. What does that have to do with the church? Well, we've got 130 members and 87 kids. I think it has a lot to do with our church. You know, when I see 87 kids, you know what I see? The next generation of disciples, the next generation of leaders. I see the future of our church. Do you see that when you see 87 kids here? Why is that so important? Ask yourself this. What is our church going to look like 5 years from now? 10 years? 15? 20 years from now? You know, we shouldn't wait 5, 10, 15, 20 years to think about that. We ought to be thinking about that right now. And if you have any of those 87 kids, you ought to be thinking about that right now. Look at these two scriptures.
After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That had to have been one of the saddest things ever written in the Old Testament. An entire generation came up. It's like they had no clue as to who God was. That is what we want to avoid.
I don't know about you, but I don't want these 87 kids growing up and having little or no knowledge of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know how we avoid that? By the second scripture.
Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. That's a cooperative between you as a parent and us as a church. I think family is vitally important to this church.
Parents, what are you doing right now to be good spiritual stewards of that family that God has given you? There is no time to waste. We've got to think about our children, what we're teaching them, how we're raising them, the efforts that we're making, the impact that we're making on them. The last thing we need to talk about is mission.
Hi, I'm Bobby Small Group. Are you having problems getting your small group off the couch and into the community? Maybe the problem isn't your small group. Maybe it's your couch. Introducing the Outreach Couch. It's a couch. It has wheels. Bam! Bam! It's a couch with wheels. We call it the Outreach Couch. You'll call it the greatest thing since online church.
I want to love my neighbor, but I also love my couch. Now I can love both.
What better place to share God's love? I mean, it is a love seat.
Do you have any change?
Well, yes. Yes, I do. Thank you, Outreach Couch.
Sin stains. But that won't. It's stain resistant.
All you need is Jehovah and a sofa. But if you act now, we'll throw in the small group snack cake. Absolutely free. Finally, it's okay to be a holy roller.
Now I can bring my favorite part of small group with me.
Get your small group on the couch and out into the community. It's the Outreach Couch, it's the Small Group Snack Caddy, and it's
Small Group Tested!
Small Group Approved!
No, that's not really what we need, but I'll tell you what we do need. Look over at Matthew chapter 28. I know what you're thinking right now, so don't think it. Just turn to Matthew 28. Now read along with me like it's the first time you've ever seen this scripture. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said, look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As many times as you have read that, and as many times as you have heard this, I hope you never tire of it. Because when we get tired of scriptures, we tune them out. We don't listen anymore. This is one you can't do that with. Because it's probably the clearest word that we have from Jesus about being good stewards of the gospel. How are we doing with this? Sharing our faith, sharing our lives, sharing the word. Are you studying the Bible right now with somebody? When's the last time you did study the Bible with somebody? If you're not now, why not? You know, as much as we like to have all of this together, and we do, and it's great to have all this together, our mission is really beyond these walls. Our mission is what's out there. If we love what we have in here, I've got a hunch there's people out there that would also love what we have in here. Our mission is to reach out. So I want to challenge you with four things. Pray for it daily. Whoops. Well, it was there. Okay, pray for it daily. Pray for the people that you can meet. Pray for the people that God will put in your path as a result of your prayers. Fast for it. You know, we talked about fasting on Sunday. Pick a day, pick a time, pick a something, and fast for the people that you're reaching out to. Open your mouth with people. Just let them know who you are and what you know. And make it your goal over the next few weeks to find somebody that wants to study the Bible with you and get started. And so we looked at serving, giving, family, and mission. These are not optional. They're obligations. They're responsibilities. As a steward, as a good steward of the church, they're all things we need to consider, and not just consider, but follow through with. But much more than the obligation and the responsibility, it's really a privilege that God has given us to be able to be part of this family. It's more than what we have to do, but it's really what we get to do. So let's make it our business to love and respect what God has given us here. And now is the time to be good stewards of it. Amen.
It's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as loss. They took God's mysteries, opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, Jan Hus. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model his unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that fable. The time we have, it's now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's lace them up and fight the good fight, become to the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing because it's our time. It's our time, church. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are His beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear with Him on our side? We have each other. We are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure. As long as we give both talents and treasure, the workers are few, the harvest is plenty, with so many lives running on empty. Scores of people trying to cope, they've come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction. Make sure we point them to His resurrection. The clock's ticking, we're on our dime. Hey church, rise up! It's our time.
Close out. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Yeah, Greg, come on up and do a song with us. Let's say a